For our reading, we're going to be turning to James chapter 4. I have a different text listed in the bulletin, but we're going to actually be reading from James. James chapter 4, we're going to read the first 8 verses. James chapter 4, we're going to read the first 8 verses. That's found right after the next book, right after we were just in Hebrews. So Hebrews, James chapter 4, the first 8 verses. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely, but he gives us more grace? That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And just read again with me these verse 3. It says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. And then verse 6 that says, Scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And then verse 8 says, come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. That's where our text is going to be found this evening. And then I invite you to turn with me in the back of your Psalter hymnals to Lord's Day 45. Lord's Day 45. That's found on page 57 in the back of our Psalter hymnals, in the back of our blue Psalter hymnals. Lord's Day 45 begins with question and answer 116. Why do Christians need to pray? Because prayer is the most important part of thankfulness that God requires of us. And also because God gives his grace and Holy Spirit only to those who pray continually and groan inwardly, asking God for these gifts and thanking him for them. 117, how does God want us to pray so that he will listen to us? First, we must pray from the heart to no other than the one true God who has revealed himself in his word, asking for everything he has commanded us to ask for. Second, we must acknowledge our need and misery, hiding nothing, and humble ourselves in his majestic presence. Third, we must rest on this unshakable foundation that even though we don't deserve it, God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord. That is what he promised us in his word. And then 118, what did God command us to pray for? Everything, everything we need, spiritually and physically, as embraced in the prayer that Christ our Lord taught us, then followed by the Lord's prayer. So this afternoon or this evening, we're going to focus particularly on question and answer 117. So if you want to keep that open to reference throughout the sermon this evening. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, today we are, as we've been working our way through the Heidelberg Catechism, we're transitioning from looking at the Ten Commandments to looking at prayer, and chiefly the Lord's Prayer. We're going to deal with each petition throughout the next weeks to come. But even as we are transitioning from the Ten Commandments to the Lord's Prayer, don't forget that we are still in the broader section of thanksgiving. So the Ten Commandments were found in the section of thanksgiving. We keep the Ten Commandments because we are thankful, not to earn our salvation, not to make us righteous in God's sight, but because of what Christ has done for us, we offer our lives as a living sacrifice of praise. We keep the commandments in our gratitude to show God how thankful we are. But now when we come to prayer, we find that prayer is also part of our thankfulness. And interestingly, prayer is called the chief or the most important part of thankfulness that God requires of us. So prayer is an expression of gratitude, but it is an expression of gratitude that God requires of us. It is a required response of thanksgiving. For example, children, let's say that next week is your birthday and you receive a wonderful gift from your parents, and your parents expect to hear thank you. Right? They expect to hear the audible response of gratitude in your heart, which is a thanksgiving and gratitude. Thank you for this gift. Well, that's what prayer really is. Prayer is our response to the gifts that God has given to us, gratitude made verbal. We appreciate what the Lord has given to us. We can also say that relationships are built on communication. Without communication, there's really no relationship. Well, if we read God's word, which is God speaking to us, how do we respond? We respond with prayer. Conversation goes two-way. God speaks to us, and we respond by speaking back to God. So that's what prayer and our singing, which is prayer as well, is a response so that we can continue to commune with our God. So question and answer 116 starts before us saying that why do we want to pray? Why is the motivation for praying? And that's because we are thankful. But today, as I said, we're going to focus on how. How is it that we are to pray? And we're going to look at this theme that Jesus Christ teaches us and enables us to pray properly. Now, prayer is often a difficult thing for us as Christians. We know we should pray, we want to pray, but we find it difficult. If we get up early in the morning, we find our minds foggy. If we wait till late at night to pray, we find ourselves drifting to sleep. After we've been praying the similar things for a few weeks, we find ourselves falling into the roots, just the repetition. We're not really thinking about what we're doing. So Jesus Christ, in his grace, is coming to us as a good teacher, saying, if you want to pray in a way that is edifying for you and glorifying to God, then this is how you should pray. So then, what kind of prayer, or what are the marks of a prayer that is pleasing to God? And before we get into the aspects of a prayer that is pleasing to God, don't forget there are many prayers that are not pleasing to God. Although it is true that God is omnipotent and omnipresent, he's all-powerful and present everywhere, he has the ability to listen to every word that every man will ever utter. And by his Spirit, God is present everywhere. So we can never say we are in a place where God cannot hear us. It is also true that God shuts his ears, refuses to receive certain prayers. God does not listen to the words of the wicked, as we read in our call to worship from Psalm 145. So if we want our prayers to be pleasing and acceptable to God, if we want God to hear and listen to our prayers, then it is of utmost importance that we understand how we are to pray. Well, the first mark of a God-receiving prayer is that it is to be a sincere prayer. This is with question and answer 117. The first thing we must do, we must pray from the heart. A sincere prayer. The first mark of true prayer is an earnest truth that our requests are made from our heart. As Romans 8 says, God searches our hearts and he knows our mind. We cannot trick God. We cannot fool God with our hypocrisy. Indeed, God hates hypocrisy. As we read from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, if you will approach God, you must draw near to him. You must come near to God in your heart, in your soul. You must approach him with truth. As John 4 says, our worship is to be in spirit and in truth. You remember the tax collector in his prayer. Remember what that prayer was like? The tax collector's prayer? It was a heart-rendered prayer. As opposed to the hypocrite, to the Pharisee, who didn't really speak in truth. So the first thing that our prayers need to be is that they need to be sincere and truthful, but they also need to be truthful in who we approach. As answer 117 says, to no other God than the one true God. John 4 says that our worship is in spirit, and by the Spirit we can approach the one true God, and through the Spirit alone can we approach this one true God. Hebrews 11 verse 6, we read earlier that if we are to approach God, we must believe that he exists. That our prayers not only come from a heart that is sincere and truthful, but our prayers are devoted to the one true God who is and who was and who is to come. Psalm 145 says, the Lord is near to all who call on him in truth. Prayers that are made to an unknown God or to many gods or to multiple gods is not a God glorifying, nor is it a God received prayer. God will only accept prayers that are offered to him alone. Sometimes we hear people who are in an extreme difficult circumstances, like this past week during the hurricane in Florida. You have many examples of people who have never darkened the door of a church, never read scripture, and when the wind and the rain are raging against them, they pray something like this: if there is a God, please help me. They're not praying to the one true God. They're not praying to the God who has revealed himself in his word. For our prayers to be true and proper, not only must they come from a heart that is truthful, they must come to be made to the true one. The one who made and sustains all things. God not only is the only one who exists, he is the only one who can hear and answer our prayers. And this truth brings us to the point of what we should pray for. A heart that is rightly directed praying to the one true God who is also a heart that acknowledges what we should pray for. As answer 117 says, asking for everything that he has commanded us to ask for. A prayer made in truth to the one true God is a prayer that acknowledges what we should pray for. We read a few minutes ago from James chapter 4 that you can ask for the wrong things with the wrong motives. Listen again to what we read. In verse 2, James 4 verse 2, you do not have because you don't ask. You're not asking for the right things. And then verse 3, when you ask, you don't receive because you're asking with the wrong motives. So we can ask for the wrong things for the wrong reasons. So if we're not asking for the right things in the right way, then it stands that we won't receive. Without a true heart to the one true God, asking for what God tells us to ask, then our prayers are not sincere. As Hebrews 11 says, it's impossible to draw near to God unless you believe that he, the one true God, exists. So in our first point, we see that we have to throw away the shambles, throw away the facade. With your heart, coming to the one true God. But what state, what condition will a truthful heart be? Not only will it be a sincere heart, as our second point continues, it will also be a humble heart. a humble prayer. 1:17 says we are to, secondly, acknowledge our need and our misery. Acknowledging our misery, going back again to that parable that Jesus told about the tax collector and the Pharisee. The tax collector beat his breast and cried out, "Have mercy on me, O God, a sinner," while the Pharisee said, "I thank you, God, that I am so much better than everyone else." You see the difference. The tax collector who acknowledged his need, acknowledged his sin, acknowledged his misery, came to the one true God, and his prayers were heard and answered, while the Pharisee, coming to God in all his pomp and pride, did not have his prayers listened. And in fact, he was having his prayers rejected. And indeed, you can tell what kind of prayer a person is offering by listening to what they say. Is their prayer about me? Is their prayer about what I have done? Or is your prayer about who God is? Is your certainty, your confidence in your prayer on what God has done, what God has promised through Jesus Christ? Or is it about what I have done or what I promise to do? True prayer comes from a heart that is humble, knowing our misery, our weakness, that we as children of Adam are alienated. So we come in humble contrition with an accurate view of ourselves. As David said in Psalm 51, "Have mercy on me because I know my transgression and my guilt is ever before me. I see my sin and I confess my sin to you." So we are to acknowledge our misery, but also acknowledge our need. We are dependent creatures. There is no way that we can provide for ourselves. Thus, there is no room for boasting, no room for pride, no room to brag, saying that we somehow deserve the gifts that we have received. On the other hand, the only thing that we bring to the table is deserving God's anger and wrath. To illustrate this point, let's picture a selfish child who on their birthday thinks that they somehow deserve the gifts that are given to them. What will be their response? Will they be grateful? No, they'll have a sense of entitlement, right? They assume that they get what they want because they are so great, they are so large in stature in their own eyes. But if you really think about it, receiving presents on your birthday doesn't make sense. What did you do in order to be born? Were you working? I mean, it was your mom who did all the hard work. Really, we should be giving presents to our parents on our birthday because they're the ones who go through all the work. They're the ones who are constantly taking care of us, providing for us, nourishing us. Gratitude of children should be giving presents to their children, or should be giving presents to their parents on their birthday. But this applies not only to our birthdays, it applies to our new birth as well. What did you do in order for you to be born again? What did you do? What works did you perform which purchased God's kindness that he sent his Spirit and he chose you from this fallen race? What did you do to put God in your debt? Yet far too often in our prayers, we approach God with a sense of lofty entitlement. Thank you, God, for these gifts, but I know I really received them because I deserved them, because I've been good, I've been better than someone else. Or we try to negotiate with God. God, if you give me this, then I will do this for you. Instead of the Christian prayer that is humble, acknowledging our need. As James 4 says, this is the second verse that we're going to look at here in verse 6, James 4, verse 6, he gives more grace. That's why Scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. The proud prayer is rejected by God, while the humble prayer is pleasing in his sight. So our prayers must be made with a sense of of truthfulness, but also with reverence and humility. Because we are sinners coming into the presence of a holy God. By our prayers, our hearts are being lifted up into the very throne, the courtroom of God Himself. We have no right in ourselves to stand there. If angels cover their face in the presence of God, angels who have never sinned, how much more we as sinners coming into the presence of a holy God need to approach with fear and reverence, awe and humility, acknowledging our need and our misery. But not only will our prayers be made sincerely or with truth to the one true God and made with humility, acknowledging our need and misery, the third thing that will be the characteristic of our prayers is that they will be faith-filled. Listen again to what I read from Hebrews 11, verse 6. Only those who come to God by faith. Only those who come to God by faith. Let me read that very word for you. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Without faith, it is impossible to approach God. If our prayers are to be heard and received by God, they must be uttered with a heart of faith. As James 1, verse 6 says, when you ask, you must ask with belief, not doubting, because the one who doubts shouldn't think that they'll receive anything. So when it comes to our God, we must come to Him with a heart not only that is humble, but also a heart that is filled with a confident assurance and trust and reliance and dependence, because we are, in fact, coming before a Father. A Father who has chosen, a Father who has given His Son, a Father who has loved us. And we come as, yes, dependent and humble, but also confident children. As Jesus Himself taught us at the beginning of our prayers, we call upon God as our Father. The fatherhood of God, the fact that He is in a loving, close relationship, moves us from the fear and running away to the fear that drives us to our knees, driving us to our God, faith-filled in our requests. We are assured of the Father's love and care and concern for us. If we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, won't our perfect Father in heaven give good gifts to His children? Isn't that what Jesus said? You fathers and mothers, you're fallen, you're sinners. But if your children come to you saying, Daddy, Mommy, I'm hungry, will you give your child a scorpion or a snake? No, we wouldn't do that. It's because we love our children. Well, we have a Father who loves us. Right? And if we come to Him with that confidence of children, we know that He will grant to us what we need. But we come to not only our loving Father, we also come to our Father in the name of the Son. How is it that God has become our Father except through the works of Jesus Christ? Instead of trusting in our own merits, instead of trusting in our own abilities, we come to God trusting in the works, standing alone on the works of Jesus Christ. That's why we pray in His name. Children, you may have been taught by your parents from a young age that you begin your prayers with our Father and you conclude your prayers within Jesus' name. That's not an empty routine. We are approaching the Father, who is the fountain source of every good and perfect gift, in the name of Jesus Christ. It is Jesus' name, His person and work, what He has done in the past and what He is currently doing for us, interceding for us, that gives us the ability to come to the Father, so that our prayer is one of a confidence and a dependence relying on Jesus Christ. We rest on this foundation. As question answer 117 says, God will listen to our prayers, will surely listen to our prayers because of Jesus Christ. It's that unshakable confidence, that unshakable foundation that is ours. That's why we dare to pray. We come to the throne of grace with confidence. Now, we know this truth. We've heard this truth before. We've been taught this truth from childhood for many of us. We know that Jesus is the way to worship, that Jesus is the avenue by which we can approach God, even in our prayers. As John 14 says, whatever you ask in the name of the Father, that you ask of the Father in the name of the Son, he will give you. But don't forget the blessings that are yours, the confidence and the peace, the comfort that is yours as a child of God. It is a promise that God gives to us, that if we come to the Father in the name of the Son, he will in no way turn us aside. It is impossible for our prayers uttered in the name of Jesus Christ to fall on deaf ears. Would the Father neglect the prayers of his Son, Jesus? Surely not. Thus, he will never reject and cast out the prayers of those who are united to Jesus, his Son. This truth calms our fears. The other passage I was going to read, one from Philippians chapter 4, says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything with your prayers and petitions, bring your requests to God. Don't be anxious about anything. Just one small point of application in this third point. Faith-filled prayer calms our anxieties. So what are you nervous about? What wakes you up in the middle of the night in a cold sweat? Spoken to many of you, even some members of my own family, we're thinking about this coming election. What is going to happen? What's going to happen? Who's going to be our next president? I mean, is there still going to be a church here in the next few years? Are you anxious? Pray. Are you nervous? You're filled with that anxiety, that care, that heavy burden? Cast your cares upon the Lord. Let him carry those burdens. The comfort that we enjoy, the blessing, the privilege that we have as God's children, is that we can approach the throne of God. Remember who you're praying to. You're praying to your Father. His arm is not short. His hand is not weak. The God we're praying to was able to speak into the nothingness and cause the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, the starry host, the sun to shine by day. And he caused all these things to come forth out of nothing in 6 days. That's the God you are approaching in prayer. The same God who by uttering the voice of the Son is able to calm the storm and raise the dead. That's the God you're approaching to in prayer. It's well. It's well with my soul. Who's going to win the next election? I don't know. God will still be God. Right? He will still gather his people. And so we come to God, our Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. We cast our cares. We learn to come to him with a confidence of children. I don't know what the future holds, but God does. So I'm not going to fret about it. I'm not going to worry about it. He holds all things in his hand. So we have the Comforter, Jesus Christ, standing at the right hand of our Father, interceding for us. And we have the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, dwelling in our hearts, putting into words the very groans of our hearts, our sighs, bringing them before the throne of God. And this brings us back to the why we pray. The why we pray is because we're thankful. We're thankful even for the gift of prayer. As Philippians 4 says, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and his peace will guard your hearts. To conclude, Jesus Christ teaches and enables us to pray. He enables us to pray by giving us the truth, right? So that we know the one true God who we should serve. He enables us to pray by teaching us our need and our misery. And he teaches us how to pray by providing the way, right? He's the way in which we can pray because we pray in Jesus' name. So Jesus teaches and enables us how to pray properly. In these things, remember the catechism is divided into three sections. We find basically those three sections in prayer, right? Guilt, grace, and gratitude made evident in our prayers. How do we pray? We pray with sincerity. We pray with humility. And we pray with faith. So may these truths find resonance, find homes within our own hearts. If you're having difficulty praying, ponder this truth. Ponder what the Catechism is teaching, what Jesus is teaching. How are you to pray? That teaches us, that instructs us. That's what the Catechism is supposed to do. It's a teaching tool. Having difficulty praying, open it up. And be taught by the great teacher, Jesus Christ. So may it be evident in all of our praying that we are praying with confidence in the one true God who has revealed himself to us through Jesus Christ, making our prayers and petitions with thanksgiving, being taught and enabled by Jesus to pray properly. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you this day and we come with our hearts open, praying to you, the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We come to you with humility, acknowledging our sin. We know that we do not deserve to stand here. We come to you acknowledging our need, O Lord, for we are completely dependent upon you. But we also come to you, O Lord, with faith. We come to you trusting that you will surely hear and answer our prayers because of Jesus Christ, who ever lives to intercede and to pour out blessings upon us. So give us hearts, O Lord, that would learn to pray. And may we be praying always. In Jesus' name, amen. Is our hymn of response. 434, prayer is the soul's sincere desire. 434, we'll stand together and sing.